Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13. We continue our worship service this morning, but now looking and studying from the New Testament, the Beatitudes of Jesus, Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of this world. It's how Jesus begins a section of the Beatitudes, of the true lesson of the Beatitudes. The word beatitude expresses congratulations. And we don't often think of God or Jesus congratulating us, but indeed that's what beatitude means, a double blessing. A congratulations from God to man because we now experience the long-awaiting saving presence of God. For many years, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, a mystery had been hidden. Bits and pieces had been given to the prophets of old, but it had not been revealed, and now Paul says to him the mystery had been given and revealed, that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, have been given the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that all can be saved. And now in the Beatitudes, it's this congratulations from God because we now experience that long-awaited saving presence of God. Now the hearers of Matthew 5 are these Jews that had been under the thumbs of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees, the doctors of the law. The scribes were the doctors of the law, the ones that had been charged with writing and making copies of the law. So if you needed to know something about the law, you would go ask a scribe. And the Pharisees, the ones that had taken God's law and added the Father's traditions to it and made thousands of new laws. Made it impossible to actually keep the law of God because they had added to it so many things. It was Jesus himself that said that you place loads on the backs of men so heavy that they weren't even willing to move it with one finger. So when Jesus comes onto the scene and begins to deliver the Sermon on the Mount, it was refreshing to the ears of these people. They had never heard anything like it. I mean, how is it possible that Jesus is saying to them that the poor in spirit are doubly blessed? How is it possible that Jesus is saying to them that those who mourn are blessed and that those that are gentle are blessed when the Pharisees had been teaching something totally different? When the Pharisees had been teaching that if you're kicked in the teeth, you're not blessed, you need to get up and kick them. How is it possible that Jesus is saying to them that those that are meek are blessed when the Pharisees have been teaching the law of lex talionis, which meant an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But Jesus comes to them and says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the Pharisees and the scribes taught something totally different. Now Jesus comes like a doctor applying salve and medicine on the wounded and brokenhearted. On the ones that the Pharisees and the scribes had been mistreated for so many years. As a matter of fact, these people that Jesus preached to would eventually say, this man, this Jesus, speaks as one who has authority. We've never heard anyone speak like this man. So then in verse 13, Jesus begins by saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes insipid or tasteless or useless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the light, all in the house. Let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Levi, would you bring me my phone, please? I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. So here we begin reading this introduction to Jesus' sermon. As Jesus is saying, you are the light or the salt of the world. And if the salt becomes tasteless, it's useless. The only good thing that we can do with the light is to trample it underfoot. The idea that Jesus is expressing here is that our influence as Christians should be an influence for good. Salt looks very pretty in a salt shaker. But if it stays inside a salt shaker, it's useless. It's just there to decorate the salt shaker and look nice on the table. We are in the world, John 17 verse 15 says, but not of the world. We're supposed to be influencing, we're supposed to be giving flavor to the world. And God intends for us to proclaim Jesus, who has called us out of darkness into His light. That's actually the intent of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we've been called out of the realm of darkness so that we can shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. So how can we accomplish this? How can we accomplish this if we are the salt and we remain inside the salt shaker? In other words, if we just remain inside our group, the group of Christians, and we don't go outside into the world. If our fellowship is just within the community of Christians, and we're not outside in the world preaching and teaching. You know, the offensive team of a football team huddles and plans. Then they face the defensive team and makes a play. The church huddles every time it meets for worship. And then they must meet the opposition of the world. The salt must leave the salt shaker. The salt must leave the salt shaker and influence those that are outside the church building. But again, in Matthew 5 verse 13, notice that it says that the salt maintains its distinctiveness. The salt maintains its flavor. Most of us like salt. And if you've been told by your doctor not to use salt, you know that your food tastes bland. It tastes insipid. It is boring. But when you season your food with salt, it tastes good. Salt is different than the world. If salt made no difference, we wouldn't use it at all. But it's good. It tastes good. As long as Christians are making an impact in the lives of people, influencing people in a positive way, then the Christian is still useful. But as Jesus said, if the salt does not give flavor, the only thing you can do with the salt is throw it out so it can be trampled underfoot. And if the Christian is not useful, if the Christian is not influencing people for good, then the only thing to do with that Christian is to throw it out, is what Jesus is saying. And I assure you that this message was affecting in a negative manner the Pharisees that were listening to this message, because they were no longer useful. They were negative and not positive. But something else that the salt does, it preserves from decay. If you've ever made beef jerky, you have to salt that meat and salt it well so that that meat won't decay, won't putrefy. In Noah's day, there was not enough salt, in Genesis chapter 6. So therefore, only 8 people were saved. But there, had there been more salt, the world would not have been destroyed. The same was true in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. You know, the scripture says in Genesis 18 that if there had been 20 people, there had been 10 people, God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was not enough salt. There were not enough people of good influence left in Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, He destroyed those cities. Never underestimate the force of one person standing for what is right. One person standing for what is right can preserve, can save. Again, in Matthew 5 and verse 13, notice that salt adds flavor. And as I said to you, nobody likes bland food. And the same can be said about a life without Jesus. Jesus adds flavor to our life. The world says that the opposite, that Christ removes a flavor of life, that that Christ removes fun from life. A glance at the lives of Hollywood celebrities will tell us that they have a lot of fun on the surface. But if you remember the rampage that Britney Spears went through not too long ago, where she shaved her head and was going through some type of midlife or early life crisis. And yet she was enjoying millions of dollars and celebrity status, a fan base that was astronomical, hit after hit. And yet she wasn't happy. And the same can be said about a lot of Hollywood stars. Music stars and movie stars. They are celebrities and they have fan bases. And they have mansions and drivers and cars and money. Enjoy the best of clothes, the best of food. But they're the most miserable people. And then you find Christians. They have the very basics. They're the happiest people because Christ adds life and flavor to their lives. Salt makes its presence known. You know, salt is never poured unless you're playing a prank at college on your friends where you unscrew the lid and you just set it back on there and then somebody, some poor unsuspecting soul comes and pours it and makes a mess. But salt is never poured. I enjoy cooking, and whenever I'm cooking, I just start pinching some salt inside the food, you know, in the stew. You don't pour salt. That'd be crazy. But you know, when I put some salt in the stew or in the soup, it disappears. But you know, when you taste that food, you know the salt's there. It makes its presence known. God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been a pinch of salt left, that is, 10 righteous souls. You don't have to be loud and obnoxious to get your point across. Simply quietly and in a salt form, when you stand for righteousness, people will notice. Salt loses itself in its work. When that salt is sprinkled in the soup, it soon disappears when it's tasted. You will know it's there. Eat ham. And salt makes you thirsty. And that's another job that salt has. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, if you are the salt, you're supposed to make people want more of God's word. You're supposed to make people want to know more of God's word. Our goal is to spread enough salt so that others will thirst for the things of God. And then finally, in verses 14 through 16, we should have enough light in us that we impact those around us. Light attracts attention. When there is light, people tend to look at the light. When there is darkness and then there is light, folks want to go towards the light. As a Christian, we're being watched in order to detect hypocrisy. Jesus was always being watched. He was always being watched by his enemies so that as soon as he made one mistake, they could point their fingers at him, catch him in a trap, catch him in a lie, catch him in some type of controversy so they could attack him and kill him. In Psalm 119 verse 105, light reveals the way. That entire psalm is about the light revealing the way. How we treat a waitress when we go to a restaurant, if we don't leave a tip, if we mistreat that waitress, and they find out we're a Christian, they're not going to want to know about God from you. How we interact with the cashier at Walmart, and we stand there stomping our feet, crossing our arms, and rolling our eyes because we think that they're lower than us, less than we are. They're not going to want to know about Christ from us. When we gossip, or how we handle gossip, folks aren't going to want to know about Christ from us. We will shine for God, or we will hide our light. That's a choice that we have. Light is also used with understanding. In Psalm 119 and verses 130, we get the phrase, our English phrase from there, when we say, now I see. Now it clicks. Now it makes sense. Because light guides. Light shines and light opens the door. Whenever you are lost in the dark and there is no flashlight, you realize how valuable light is. I don't know what it is with folks. I don't know why it happens, but it happens in my household too. At 2 o'clock in the morning, the electricity goes out. And the first thing my wife wants to do is, where's the flashlight? At 2 o'clock in the morning, woman, go to bed. We're supposed to be asleep. Why do you want a flashlight? But that's our human instinct. When there is no electricity, when lights can't be turned on, we want a flashlight. Because there's that fear of darkness. There's that fear that we won't have light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Because this world is so dark and lost in sin. And the scripture says that we've been translated from darkness into light. And even though the world says it's content to be in darkness, it's not true. The world wants light. And you and I are the only true sources of light because we reflect the light from the sun. Just like the moon reflects the light from the sun, we're supposed to be reflecting the light from the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my final tidbit of scriptural wisdom. When we're driving down the road and we see in our rearview mirror red, yellow, and blue lights flashing, or red and yellow lights, or red and what is the color? Red and blue lights flashing. So much for my wisdom there. When we see red and blue lights flashing, we feel this fear. We might even look at our speedometer. We feel some type of fear that we might have done something wrong. Or at the very least, we feel that there's some danger. Something has happened. Because light warns that there is danger. Something wrong has happened. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, the prophet explains to us that the people of God have a duty to warn the world about hell and announce the glories of heaven. And since we are the light of the world, our duty is to warn about the dangers of hell and the glories of heaven. Jesus never said to dump a truckload of salt on people. More is not better in this case. Our aim should be to season by shaking the salt shaker, using balance and common sense. Our aim should not be to blind people with the light and shining it in their face, as did the Pharisees who did things to be seen by the world. It's also essential that we shine the light and shake the salt shaker continuously, not just once or every once in a while, but that we consistently and constantly be the Christians that God has called us to be, and that we consistently and constantly preach the mercies of God, the salvation of Christ. So this morning I leave you with a challenge. Rise and shine. It's time that we wake from our slumber and that we shine the Word of God in how we live and that we shake our salt shakers, preach the Word of God. It's time that we become an active church, an active Christian, an active lifestyle, and be Christ-like. Think about these things as together we stand and sing.